And we saw that all of those verses, what John is doing, among other things, is reflecting back on Genesis 1, right? See, you guys already got the prologue. You're started to go on. See, you're making good progress. Okay. So, right, we saw that John is reflecting on the first five verses of the Genesis. He's using the same themes of light, darkness, in the beginning, the kind of language that Moses uses there. So then we also have seen that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we talked about the contrast that the author of the gospel makes between John the Baptizer and the Word. And I want to use the language of the gospel because so far in the gospel, this far, you know, in verse 6, 7, and 8, all the way into the prologue, he doesn't really tell us who the Word is till later on. So he's contrasting John the Baptizer with Jesus, of course. And what are the things that we saw about John the Baptizer? What are they that he has in the gospel? There was a man, so he's a man. What? Sent from God. Okay. To be a witness. Okay. Y'all remember what this word is in Greek? Martyr. Yeah. Not with the idea of getting killed. Okay. We don't want to read our English meanings back into Greek. Bad theology. Okay. But that's what happens to be the word. It's kind of interesting. Okay. Sent from God to be a witness. What else do we know about John the Baptizer? He's not the light. So, John has just been talking about the light, right? Verses 4 and 5. John the Baptist is not the light. Okay, that's important. What else? Anything else we know about him? Let's see. Yeah, came to be a witness. Right there, okay. Sent from God. His name was John. He came in order to be a witness, in order to witness about the light. Okay, in order that all might believe through him. Okay. And we talked a little bit about what the all means there. I don't think John the Baptist's goal was for every person, whoever has and ever will live on the face of the earth, to believe. I mean, John the Baptist didn't come, to use what the pastor's talking about, to save the Ninevites, to proclaim the gospel to the Ninevites. That was Jonah's job, not John the Baptist. So the word all here has got to have some sort of limit to it. I think it probably means all kinds of people. Okay, contrast that to what do we read in the prologue about the word? Okay, so we read in the contrast, okay, there was the what kind of word? The true word, okay? So the true word. And we looked at how John uses the word true, and quite often it's not an idea of true versus false, but what is it? Sort of a fulfillment idea, okay? Because he's obviously contrasting the word with John the Baptist. Well, if Jesus is the true word, was John the Baptist the false word? No. So the word true is not the idea of the contrast with true with false. Well, sometimes the word truth has that idea sometimes. What?
The word was in the beginning.
Yeah, you want that? Yeah, but I want to talk. Yeah, really, he says that in verse 1, but I'm using the part where he's contrasting it. So that begins in verse 9 or so, where we are. Yeah, so we're looking at 9 here and following. Okay. Yeah, he was in the beginning, which obviously is a contrast with John, because John, there was a man, or a man became, interesting Greek term, a genito that he uses there, that he will apply to Jesus later on in verse 14. We'll see that if we get that far.
John, I just don't see true word. I see true light.
True light. I'm sorry. See, I got to memorize it better too, don't I? Thank you. Okay, so he's the true light. Okay, in contrast to the not the false light, but the incomplete or the Old Testament light that's not completed. Okay, and what do we know about this light? He enlightens whom? enlightens
everyone.
Okay? So, and it, one of the properties of light is to give light. And when the author, John the author, uses the term to enlighten, we're going to talk a little bit about later on what that means, but has the idea of bringing the truth. Now, how does he enlighten him? Well, let's go on. In the world he was, and the world through him came into being, was made through him. That's the same word again at all. And the world did not know him. So he was, so the word was in the world, right? And the world came into being through him. So it was made by him. And the world did not know him. We'll go into what it means to know in a little bit. Some of the way John uses the term. And then he came to whom? Came to his own. So he comes to the world, or he was in the world, and he comes to his own. The Greek is interesting here because it's in the neuter. It's like his own things. Okay, but yet the second use of the word his own is his own people. So it changes a little bit. So came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own. Receive him. Now, just as a side note, you know how I love to harp on this kind of stuff, so I'm going to harp on it again. What is the Greek word for his own? He says, John, I don't read Greek. Ah, but we've talked about this in the past. It's what? Yeah, idioi, which, what word do we get from English? Idiot. Okay? Okay? Do not read the word idiot back into this like we mean the word idiot. Because the true history of the word idiot, somebody who is at a very low level of mental retardation, somebody that's involved so much with himself. Okay? So don't say he came to his idiots and the idiots didn't receive him. Okay? Don't do that. Okay, you know, what am I harping at? I'm working at the dunamis, you know, and those kinds of things. We don't read English meanings back into Greek. Yeah. Came to his own did not receive him. But then we go into the famous verse of verse 12, and we'll look into that a little bit later. But as many as received him, related work in the Greek, to them he gives the authority, etc., to become children of God. So here's the contrast, some of the ideas, some of the differences between John the Baptizer and Jesus. And John, the author, John, is intentionally contrasting these things, that you see what John the Baptizer is doing is witnessing, he's talking about, he's pointing to somebody outside of himself. Just as faith is extra, what's the term, extrospectic, looks outside of itself, okay, John the Baptist is talking about somebody outside of himself. And these then are statements about Jesus. And you see the subtle point that the author is making here. This is the true light. This is the one that brings the good news. This is the one who is the creator, comes to his own didn't know him. Let's talk a little bit about how the word know is used, which we have at the bottom of page 6. The word was in the world. The world did not know him. And the author, John the apostle, uses the term know in at least three ways. Unsaved people, let me find my notes, and both Jesus and others. Let's look at a few references to see how the word to know, meaning to know God. The scriptures sometimes use the word to know to talk about sexual relations. That kind of connotation, I don't think, is the references that we're looking at here in the gospel, but we'll see that the John is using the word rather differently in some interesting ways. Let's look at a few references, particularly about Jesus. Let's look at, and about unbelievers. Let's look at 3:10. You all know this one, don't you? So this is unbelievers. So in 3:10, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, right? It is necessary for you to be born again. What do you mean born again? Am I supposed to go back to my mother's womb and be born? Jesus talks about being born from above, talks about the Holy Spirit. Is the one that's just like the wind and goes wherever he wants, and you don't always see it coming, but boy, you see the results of it. And then what does he say to Nicodemus? Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? See? Isn't that sort of like what we're talking about here? Coming to the world, will they not know him? You say, Nicodemus, don't you know these things? Nicodemus, you're supposed to know these. Then chapter 8, verses 20. What was that? Yeah, which is an interesting, it's possible to translate the word that way. The word is actually ginosko. Ginosko. Is that how you spell it? Ginosko, I think like that. Or is it? Yeah, that's it. Ginosko. Come on, you know the word.
Sure.
Ginosko. What word do we get from that? What was the ancient heresy? Gnostics, right? Okay. So we see, say, means to know, like to know some facts or to know a person. Okay. And what is somebody who doesn't know if there is a God? Agnostic. You just stick an A in front of it. Okay, so that's the Greek word. Okay. So, and thus, John, to answer your question, sometimes the idea of knowing has a broad concept of not just knowing facts, but knowing about the facts and how they work, and we might say to understand. Okay, so we could definitely translate that legitimately and to use that kind of meaning with it. Okay, chapter 8, verse 27. Little context. Verse 21, Jesus says to them again, I'm going away and you'll seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. And if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They said, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And they did not understand what he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So they did not understand. That's the word to know. They did not know. Gnosko again. Okay. So they did not know that he spoke to them of the Father. And they said, Jesus says to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about the crucifixion, okay, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. So there's that reference. That's 8:27 and 8 and 28. And then the next one is chapter 8:43. So just a few verses down. End of verse 41. They said to him, you were born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Probably a slam that his mother was pregnant when she was born, or when she married, rather. Right? She was pregnant when she married. I mean, they know about 9 months. And you know, there she was. She had gone to visit Elizabeth. Her stomach's hanging out with the baby, etc. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. That's one of the Trinitarian issues we'll talk about in the future. Okay. Proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not know my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, to whom is Jesus saying this statement? Why don't you understand my speech? I mean, were those raw Greeks, Babylonians, Roman soldiers, Jews? Those inside the covenant community. Okay, that's important. Okay, so as we think about this, those inside the covenant community. Okay? A couple more verses down, 8:52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Why do you, whom do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and I say to you, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar." So you do not know God. Who does he say this to? The Jews, those within the covenant community, the leaders. So that's, what was that, 8:51 and following. Okay, again, those within the covenant community. Okay, and finally, 10:38, one more. Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." So, 10:38. Okay. So, what I want you to see is that Jesus is using, in some of these references, the idea of knowing God in a saving way, because he's saying, you don't know God. Now, I'm going to perhaps step on some toes, so get your steel plate to choose on, because here it comes. Okay? I'm going to be, you know, controversial just for you, Ray. There are some people, and I strongly disagree with this, that want to say that all of our children, by definition, are saved. Children inside the covenant community. Okay? I think it's not legitimate to say so. Let me give you an example. They would say it's inappropriate for you to have this kind of conversation with your child. Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? You know, child, 4, 5, 8, 10 years old. Is Christ your Savior? Let's talk about that to make sure. I want to just know, do you understand what it means that you're a sinner? Do you understand what it means that you need a Savior? And that you need to personally trust in Christ? That you're not saved because I'm a Christian, but you're saved if you trust in Christ. That kind of a conversation that you would have with your child? It would say it's wrong to do. Your children are saved by definition. Dangerous doctrine. Because you never tell, if you believe that, you never tell your children to do what Paul tells the Corinthians. You know, test yourself to see if you're of the faith. 2 Corinthians 13. Okay? And the end result, sometimes, not always, sometimes, is that the children grow up just assuming they're believers and have never come to Christ. And when they're adults, they're not saved. You need to have a conversation with your kids. Okay? Those people seem not to grasp the implications of these verses. That you can be in a covenant community and not know God. They want to use the term, okay, again, if I step on toes, I step on toes. They want to use the term that those all people within the covenant community are Christians. And I want to say that just because you're in the covenant community, the child of believers, doesn't necessarily mean you're regenerate. And I want to use the word Christian to be synonymous with regenerate, because that's how the Scripture uses the term. The word Christian is a biblical term. 3 times in the New Testament, right? We saw that when we were studying 1 Peter, one of the places. Okay, let's go on. Jesus uses the word to know. Remember, what we're looking at here is how John uses the concept. We're talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So, Jesus in John 1:48, so we turn over a couple, just a page or so, if we're back in chapter 1, to 1:48. What is this? This is the story when Nathanael is brought to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile. And what does Nathanael say? How do you know me? And Jesus says, well, you were sitting over there under the tree. I saw you. You know, not that I looked up and I saw you. Okay. So we have Jesus.
John.
Yes. Gospels refer to him? You know, that's interesting. I don't know. So, what do the other Gospels refer to him as?
I don't know. That's what I'm asking you. Who is Nathanael?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's see. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets said, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus says, or Philip says, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says to him, well, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So you want to know more about Nathanael. What was your idea, Herman? Bartholomew? I don't know. Yeah, Brian back there plugging things into his iPhone and getting answers for us. Thank you, Brian. Yeah, I don't know. Wikipedia is interesting to look at. The Bartholomew. Okay, let's go over to chapter 2. 24 and 25. What is chapter 2? You have two interesting events. You have the water turned to wine, and you have the cleansing of the temple. And then at the end, in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And they didn't need anyone that should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. So what was that, 22 and 23? So we have a number of references like this where Jesus is given or talked about describing knowledge. And then I want to talk about growing in knowledge, chapter 6, verse 69. this is... Jesus does some things that I'm telling you the church growth movement just wouldn't like. He has all of these people, you know, feeds them all that. And he's got all of these followers. And what does he do? He preaches them a Calvinistic sermon, you know, and suddenly people start leaving. You cannot come to me unless God draws you. And he talked to them about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, obviously, a prefiguration language of the Lord's Supper, but talking about coming to faith in Christ. And all these people start leaving them. You know, this is a hard saying, it says in verse 60. Who can understand it? And verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe and to know. You see Peter here growing in his knowledge of salvation. Across the page, chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God. So he will know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So we see that John uses the word to know, meaning to grow your faith. Now, what is this all about, growing? And we've seen the references there. What I want you to see is that the idea, you remember a couple weeks ago, that the prologue is like the overture of a piece of a musical, where you have little hints of things that John's going to talk about later. And this one of knowing, he came to those that he made, came to them, and what did it say? They didn't know him. This is the word enlightening people, and they don't know him. Okay? The unbelievers, whether they're in the covenant community or not, okay, didn't know him, but Jesus did, and we see the believers growing in knowledge. So I want you to see how John develops that. Let's go on. Next page. I need some draftees. There's some. Here you go, Jamie. Hand those out, please. Hey, JB, I need one of those. Forgot to get one for myself. Thank you. We've already really started at the top. He came to his own things, his own people. What was their reaction? What did we see? They did not receive him. Then we have the interesting statements of verse 12 and 13. He comes to his own don't receive him. Now, remember the idea. Remember the idea of the Mideast, when a stranger comes to you, what do? You have to receive him. Inhospitality is a serious sin. Thank you. Serious sin. There's a hint of that there, I think, in this phrase at the end of verse 11. Then we have the statement that John makes, but some people did receive him. We have this promise in verse 12. Whoever received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were not out of bloods, it's plural, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but out of God were born. That's the word order in the Greek. So who were born by the will of God. So those who received him. And we have in this promise, in some, this hint of the behind-the-scene actions, we have this idea. Verse 12. Those who received him, he gave them the authority to be the children of God. Who is the subject of that verb, to give? Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Son. Doesn't it appear like that? We usually think of that sometimes as the work of the Father, but it appears here that John is making the point that the Son is also active in this. Okay. Okay. Now, the reason I bring this out and ask the question is, we don't want to have behind our thinking that sometimes there's an intra-Trinitarian disagreement. What do I mean by that? The Father and the Son and the Spirit sometimes disagree with each other. There are people that believe that. Right? Okay. Some of them are called Emeraldians. Okay. Emeraldians. You know who they are. You'll learn if you haven't learned who Emeraldians are. Emeraldians come after a French theologian named Amaraut, maybe? I'm not even sure how to spell it. Amaraut was his name. Amaraut. I'm not sure. Amaraut. Okay, thank you. Emeraldians. Emeraldians believe four of the five points of Tulip. They deny the L. They want to say Jesus, when he came, he died for everybody. His goal, Jesus' goal, was to die for everybody. Now, the Father only chose certain people. The Spirit, the irresistible grace, only applies the gospel to certain people. But Jesus disagreed with the Father and disagreed with the Spirit and came to die for everybody. Now, so they have an intra-Trinitarian disagreement. They probably wouldn't put it quite so crassly like I am, okay? But that's what they're saying. And I want you to see that verse 12 seems to hint against that by asking the question, who is the subject of the verb? Now, we have thus in verse 12, who received them, then he gave the authority to become the children of God. It's an interesting term there for children, techno, because it's kind of the broad term, just like the word children is a broad term, boys and girls, males, females. It's not the word sons, huios. It's not the word for daughters. It's the general term for children, okay? The children of God. Okay? So then he gave them the authority to become the children of God to those who believed on his name. Now, what we have here is John hinting at some doctrine, the doctrine of adoption, okay, and also those who believe on his name or and conversion. C-O-N-V-E-R-S-O-N. Now, adoption is real kind of sensitive or important to Diane and I because of what happened last Friday when Bill adopted Ruth's children. And Mark, who's 14, had to sign off paper, too. He had to agree to it. He's 14. He's older than 12. So, I want to be adopted. And he did. So there in front of the judge, he had to sign some paperwork. Okay. What does it mean to be adopted by God? Then he gained the authority to become the children of God. It means that we now can call God Father. The particular term we use most often in prayer. It means you have certain rights, one of which is an inheritance. And what is your inheritance? It's heaven. And what did we read in 1 Peter when we studied that? That inheritance is yours, and it's reserved, and it doesn't rot, and there's nothing that can take it away from you. It is yours because you've been adopted. And then we have in the second half, even to those who believe in his name, there's conversion. Now, conversion has got two parts. Okay? There's repentance and belief, right? And we've talked in the past about the parts of belief, knowledge, assent, trust. Okay. So to those who believe in his name, so when John points to this piece of conversion, he's talking about the whole conversion package that God has for somebody. And we know, to remember, what was chapter 20, verse 31? The purpose statement of the Gospel of John, many other signs that Jesus do, but these are written that you might believe. Right? There's the purpose statement. John here in this verse is leading us up to that. He's introducing that. Right? These people who received him are those that believed, who were converted. Then the question is, well, how come? How come he came to those that he made? What is it, verse 10? Okay, and they didn't know him. And how come verse 11, he comes to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but then some people did. What was the difference between the people in verse 11, verse 12, put them as a group, I'm sorry, 10 and 11, versus the people in verse 12? The answer is verse 13. What is the difference? Let's just use this kind of language between the unbelievers, verses 10 and 11, and the believers, and verse 12. Now, we all want to think, because we fit into the category of those in verse 12, that we're smarter, better looking, got greater wisdom, right? We all want to think that about us. Okay? Don't. Okay? That makes you a heretic. Okay? Don't do that. What is going behind the scenes? And the answer is verse 13. Who were born, and John's got these three things that the people, these believers, are not born of. Okay? So what are they? Let's put them up here. Not of blood. And actually, an interesting term, and I don't know the implications of this, but the term is in the plural. Bloods. I don't know why. Is that, but not blood. Okay, what else? The will of the flesh and the will of men. Right? Is that right? Okay. Now, the term flesh is the one we ran into in 1 Peter. It's sarx. Well, you know what a sarcophagus is? What's a sarcophagus? Yeah, it's a bone log. It's like something you tomb to bury somebody in. But do you know what the etymology of the word sarcophagus is? Flesh eater. made out of limestone and would dissolve the body after a while. Okay, so. But there is sarcophagus, same root. Sometimes in the New Testament writers, the term has ethical connotations. Sinful flesh, not always, sometimes. Okay. We're going to look at some of the places where John uses it. John doesn't always use it that way. At least it appears not here. Okay. Turn to just one more, a couple more. Turn to chapter 8, verse 15, and we'll see how John uses the term flesh. Jesus answered, said to them, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh." You judge outward appearances. It appears that Jesus is using that kind of language there. 17, what is chapter 17? The high priestly prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Authority over all flesh, the idea of everybody. Again, I don't think in those that the idea of sinful is involved necessarily in the terms. Other times in Scripture it does. So, born of the flesh. So they're not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of men, but of what? What is John's point here? Born of God. They're born of God. What is John telling us? Yes, there's part of it. Because God chooses, obviously. I mean, that's the whole point of verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Some people are born of God. Some people are not. Some people don't receive him. Some people don't know him. Some do. Why? Not because of human origin. Not because they're so smart. You know, blood, maybe some idea of different nations. Yeah, ancestry, not because of ancestry, but because of God. See, John is doing what? He's pointing behind the conversion to God. Now, what is John pointing here? What is he doing? It's, there are many. John's going to get to that point. Regeneration. John chapter 3, right? Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Remember, the word there is not a command. It's saying it is necessary for you to be born from above. John is introducing us to this concept that he's going to develop many times in the gospel, that the Father chooses whom he's going to save, and the Father gives them life. That's what John is telling us now. He's introducing that to us here, who were born of God. John's point. So that's the difference. That's the distinction. The distinction is God. Now, just as a little bit of an application, given these thoughts here from verse 10 to verse 13, where's the basis for pride? Not a whole lot. Where's the basis for, aren't I really cool? I mean, I've trusted in Christ, and you know, I'm sorry about you, you're not quite as cool as I am. Not there. Okay, do you see how important the unity of the church is? If you deny the unity of the church, you're saying, this kind of hasn't burned into my heart just yet and its implications. There's something over here about me. I'm just so smart and so cool. Okay. Yes. Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the term is exothea, and probably better translated the authority. Okay, one thing we see in the term, because of the way it's used right in the sentence, is that it's derivative right or authority, right? Because he gives it. The one who ultimately has that right or authority is the subject of the verb to give. That is Jesus, the Son. He's the one who gives that right. He's the one who gives that authority. We now have the right, the authority, as the children do. Just like Ruth's kids, their name is now Atzit, and they have all the rights to that. Okay? And we have all those rights, those authority as children of God. Yes. Yes. Yes, it is a gift. And he uses that word, he gave. Okay, so the idea is there. But there are certain rights we have as children of God. One is for God to protect us. Okay, where's Kathy? I'm going to pick on Kathy. Okay, so get ready. A year and a half, 2 years ago, Kathy was in danger of losing her job. She's talking to Diane. And Kathy says, I need a job. And God is my husband. And it's his task to get me a job. Well, your husband was faithful. See? That kind of thought. God is my husband. I have certain rights because God is my husband. Is this kind of idea here. Okay? Yeah. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. The kids are all going to get new birth certificates. Even Mark, who's born in Virginia, is going to get a new birth certificate. Yeah.
I have two children that were both adopted.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And it was interesting, when we had dinner together, it was a big celebration, Bill talked about that. Yeah. And it's a picture of what God does for us. And by the way, I'll get you a sec. The Son, meaning Christ, was never adopted. Right? There's a difference between us and Him, and our relationship with the Father. Yes, Stephanie.
I'm just curious, because the word become kind of, for me, denotes the timeline.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's an important point. So what was your question then?
So what is it, why do you use the word become? Does that sound like it's, you know, your process for you? Not
a, oh, yeah, but there is a point in time when that happens. Let me check something. Yeah, genesai. It's the same word that's used, interestingly enough, and we're going to get that to that in verse 14. So let me give you a little hint about verse 14. What does verse 14 tell us? Jesus, the Word, did what? Became flesh. In other words, if this is the timeline of the Word, meaning the second person of the Trinity, right? Eternity past, eternity future, He becomes flesh. We become the children of God at conversion. That's when adoption takes place. Even though it's God's plan all along to adopt us, we don't actually adopt it until we're converted. Children of the devil?
No.
Yes. Until we're converted? Yes.
So, but we were predestined.
Predestined to be converted.
We're predestined to be the devil until we become
something else. Yeah. In other words, I'm trying to say the non-converted person who is going to be converted tomorrow, today he's not converted. Today he's a child of the devil. Tomorrow he'll be a child of God. Yes. There's a whole change that takes place. Colossians uses that kind of language. We've been removed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Yes, there's a point of time. Now, sometimes for some of us, that point of time is kind of gradual. Sometimes even for our children, they don't know when that time. For John the Baptist, it was before he was born. Okay, but there is a point of time when God converts us, when the conversion takes place. Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting that when we get to verse 14, the idea that the word becomes flesh, that's the first time that verb is applied to Jesus. Okay, it's applied earlier. There came a man whose name was John. That's that same word. Okay, that word is used, and I know we're getting a little ahead here. Let's see, yeah, there was a man whose name was John. It's there. Did I have it written down? Yeah, 1:3, 6:10, and 12. In 1:3, all things came into being. That was a point.